I had an occasion a number of years ago. I was living in Europe, and it was Palm Sunday, and I decided to go. I lived in Austria, about an hour and a half from Vienna. So I decided to go to Vienna for Palm Sunday. Anyone ever been to Vienna? It is really one of the most beautiful cities in all of Europe. And it's also one of the most expensive, fancy, ritzy, beautiful. The downtown by the palace area of Vienna, my understanding, has some of the most expensive stores in all the world. Now, I didn't do a lot of shopping there, but I did walk through them, and there was a cigar shop right there that I must say I frequented. But that's another story. So it was Palm Sunday, and I thought it would be cool to go to Mass in St. Stephen's, one of the most beautiful Gothic cathedrals in the world, is in the middle of all of this, down in downtown Vienna. So they began the liturgy actually about a quarter of a mile away from St. Stephen's, in the middle of, I don't even know, all these shops and jewelry stores. And in the middle of this, they had set up a little stage, and that's where the Palm Sunday service began. The cardinal who edited our catechism, Cardinal Schönborn, began the liturgy there, and from there we walked to St. Stephen's, and it was quite a view that in the middle of all of this and all these really rich people and all this kind of wealth and opulence, we were walking through these streets with palms, singing, holy water being thrown on people who didn't necessarily want holy water thrown on them, huh? There was a lot of screeching, but that's a... But it was really a beautiful, beautiful occasion. I mean, people just stopping and looking and what is going on? Imagine through Times Square, perhaps, or I don't know. It was a beautiful scene. At the end of the liturgy, I was spending some time with the cardinal, and I said, Cardinal, the Mass, the way we went through the city was so beautiful. It was just really stunning. I've never experienced anything quite like that. And the cardinal said, Dave, our faith needs to be seen. Our faith needs to be seen. I heard a public service announcement recently about natural gas, and obviously it has no smell, and they put something in it so that you can smell, because if you didn't, you'd be very dangerous. They have to put something in this gas to make it perceivable. Our faith needs to be seen. Can you see it? I mean, can we see our faith? If we're not representing it, if we're not bringing it to life, can it be seen? I mean, we take the Jesus is present in this, but to an outsider, if we didn't venerate this, if we didn't genuflect, it would just be bread. If we put this bread on this altar, it'd just be bread. But it's by the fact that we bow down and we kneel down and we genuflect. Our faith tells them that there's something else here. Paul says in the reading today, quite beautifully, brothers and sisters, a hearing of your faith. Paul is probably in Corinth when he wrote this, and he's writing it to the Ephesians, and he's writing back and he's saying, I've heard of your faith. I've heard stories. And in Ephesus was a port city, a very, very worldly city. It was a place of great diversity. Again, like most port cities, you had people from all over the world that were living there and were interacting. You had people who were pagan. You had people who were Greek. You had people who were this. And Paul is writing to them saying, I heard of your faith. And I found myself thinking, well, what was it that they were talking about that Paul was saying, I've been hearing things? I think what he was hearing was what Jim was talking about last night. This sense of metanoia, this conversion, that they're beginning to think different, that their lives are looking different. This was an absolutely pagan town, Ephesus. And he's saying, I've heard you guys are living different. I heard you guys, you're not offering worship to false gods, that you're not offering sacrifices to the pagan gods. Your lives are different. I've heard stories of your faith. I've heard that you're only taking one wife instead of many. Why one would want many wives is another story. I've heard of your faith. A celibate can get away with that, huh? We could just clip that little part from there. But think about that. I mean, that something was taking place that caused them to talk about it. Because Paul doesn't say at this point, I've seen it. He goes, I've heard of it. People are talking about the way you're living differently. Your life looks different from the culture. And brothers, I think that we need to take some time to reflect on that. What would it look like if people are writing about us? I've heard of your faith. What stories would they be telling? Who would be writing? Who would be speaking about it? Our families, your children, huh? How do they speak of your faith? How do they speak of our faith? I've heard of your faith. Well, what is it that's different about it? I've heard of your faith. You go to Mass on Sunday. I heard of your faith. You have a little emblem on your bumper on your car. I heard of your faith. You put a rosary on your mirror. Brothers, that's not going to get it done anymore. It just isn't. If we look at the stark contrast of the early believers, the Christian believers in Ephesus, it was not only those things that I've said, but it was, I've heard of your faith, those of you who are willing to die, those of you who are willing to be beaten, I've heard of your faith. I've heard of the people who have literally laid their life down for the proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord, that he is truly risen from. I've heard of that. What are the stories that are being told about us? Think of the people we work with, the people we live with, your spouses, your children. How do they speak of our faith? Because we are brothers representing Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs it. And they're speaking, I've heard of your, what are the stories that they're telling of you? I've heard of your faith. Really? Have they? Because, brothers, I suggest that the world we live in is not radically different than the world that Paul was writing to, huh? I spoke a little bit at Thursday evening. A Pew report just came out. 1 in 5 Americans identify themselves as non-religious. When you're given a choice, they say nothing. Those under 30, 1 in 3. The third largest population of religious people in the country today are ex-Catholics. How does this happen? How is it that our world, in our culture, we abort our babies? If you pay attention, Cardinal George out of Chicago is talking a lot about euthanasia now. Because he's saying what the world is becoming is we're taking the very vulnerable at the beginning of life, and more as we have an aging population, we are taking the life from the aging population. And euthanasia across almost every state in the last couple of years has had issues related to the legality of euthanasia. We're having a government that wants to define for us what is marriage. So, the new tactic that we're seeing is rather than saying marriage is just between one male and one female, the whole question of gender. I don't know if I talked last time, our country speaks of 5 genders, huh? Yeah. Well, I just saw an article in Canada, they've moved to 7. And I don't even know what they are. There's 7. But this is in every public school in Canada now, it's being taught that there are 7 genders. If marriage is simply between man and woman, well then let's just get rid of that. Let's just get rid of that, and let's not even talk about men and women. Let's talk of 7 genders. Again, I don't know what they are. I know what 5 apparently are, huh? I mean, this is the world that we live our faith in. This world that is radically and totally becoming much more combative against faith. It wasn't just in the past, just accept it, or it's becoming combative, and we see that all around us. So, brothers, what does it look like for us to radically live our faith? It has to be more than a rosary on a mirror. It has to be a total radical self-surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. And that all that we do lives for him. That he is the only thing we have. That the only thing that we can grasp onto, the only thing that we can hold onto, the only thing that we know is solid and true and faithful is the person of Jesus. And if it's anything else, brothers, we're mistaken. That our faith is in Christ alone. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our faith is useless. So we celebrate the reality that Jesus was crucified, suffered, died, and rose so that we might live. Amen? Amen. That's what we profess. That's what we proclaim. That's what we live by with our lives. It would be wonderful if our wives, your wives, because I'm not married, if your wives would write to the other people in the community and say, let me tell you of the faith of my husband. That it's not just that he gets up in the morning and prays, but he's more patient than he used to be. We speak of signs and wonders, and I'm all for raising people from the dead. Believe me, I am. But let's start with being patient with our wife and our children, and then move to raising from the dead. Amen? Just for the record, your wives told me to say that. But I think that's true. We use these words like signs and wonders, and we forget the people right around us. And they're the ones who are going to write about our faith. The people that we work with. Does our life look different? And when Paul was writing to the people of Ephesus, their lives looked totally different. And that's what ours have to be. Obviously, as we open the year of faith, it was on the anniversary of the opening of the Second Vatican Council, which sought to reach out and engage the world, which I am tremendous. We would not be, particularly this particular group of people, would not be here if it wasn't for the Second Vatican Council in the engagement of the world. In John the 23rd, come Holy Spirit as if by a new Pentecost, huh? But my fear is in engaging the world, it's us who's been changed rather than the world. And I'm afraid that if we look at the evidence of that, it's simply the case, is that we don't look that different. If we're honest, we have some rosaries on the mirrors and nice bumpers there, but we don't look that different. So people don't talk about our faith, and people don't witness to our faith. And because of that, 1 in 5 choose nothing. You see, the reality, brothers, is our life, we exist so to witness to our faith. I love the opening gospel. It says, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. That image of God, of Jesus acknowledging us before the angels when we acknowledge him. When you take a look at the text from Matthew, it says, the Father in heaven, that I acknowledge them before the Father in heaven. Luke chooses to speak of the angels in heaven. But I don't know what heaven looks like, but imagine this big kind of mansion thing that's fabulous, and somebody else mows the lawn and all this kind of thing. It's just fantastic. And Jesus is seated on the throne, obviously, and the angels are somewhere off to the side. So clearly, he has to leave the throne to be able to witness, huh? The scripture says, I tell you, anyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. So what I want is Jesus continually going before the angels of God and saying, David, witness to me again. Dave, acknowledge me again. So I want Jesus to have to get up off his throne, which he doesn't mind, and go to the angels and say, Dave, witness to me again. And then I want him to go back to his throne, and then I want him to have to get back again and walk down the hall and walk outside, and Dave, witness to me again. Dave, acknowledge me again. Dave, did this again. I want him doing this 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 1,000 times a day. So there's the carpet is worn where Jesus has to walk to the angels, because I witness every aspect of my life to the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. And I want him to tell the angels time and time and time and time again, so that I want it when they goes out, when Jesus goes out from the angels go, yeah, Dave again. Got it. I want when I get to heaven, the angels, it's like, it's you. We've heard a lot about you, huh? But isn't that what this is about? Isn't the purpose of our life, Paul says, the purpose of our life is to give witness to the glory of Jesus Christ. And I want that to happen time and time and time again. But it doesn't end with that, huh? But whoever denies me before others. This scares the crap out of me. No, really, whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. That Jesus walks out and says, he denied me. I mean, we all give Peter a hard time because he denied him 3 times. Huh? That's not bad for a day. I mean, the carpet is going to be worn one way or another, from the throne of Jesus to the angels in heaven. The carpet's going to be worn. The question we need to ask ourselves, is it going to be worn for Jesus to proclaim and acknowledge us, or is it going to be worn because Jesus is going to deny us, only because we've denied him? Brothers, that's a question we have to ask ourselves, and that's a question of life or death. To what does my life acknowledge? To whom do I give glory? who do I live for? Who do I surrender my life for? That we go before the Lord and we say, Jesus, give me the strength and the courage to acknowledge you in everything so as to know that you never deny me. Give me the grace to never, in the simplest of things, in the occasions where nobody's watching, allow me to be faithful to you. Allow me to acknowledge you. And how do we do that? I mean, we do that, don't get me wrong, it's actually the things on our car, the mirror, the rosary, those are good things, but it has to be more than that. I mean, the nature of the new evangelization is that it has to be more than simply going to Mass. The new evangelization is focused for those who are going to Mass on Sunday, but they don't live their life radically for the person of Jesus Christ. And that is to whom the target of this. So how do we do this? Well, we find again in the first reading. Paul says, hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for the holy ones. Those two things can never be separated. Hearing of your faith and your love. That it's not just this idea of believing or thinking holy things or thinking wonderful things or even donating. It's about your love for the holy ones. So the question that we always have to ask ourselves is, are we loving the holy ones? Are we loving the people around us? Ultimately, I always think about this. Whenever I preach about God's love and about love, it's like, that's so yesterday. How about a new, fresh word? And the Lord says, how about you get where you're loving well and we can move on to it? Got it, huh? But it always comes back to this, brothers. How are we loving the holy ones? How are we loving the people that the Lord has placed in our life? Because our faith is empty unless we're doing that. I love Paul VI in Evangelii Nuntiandi. He talks about this witness of faith. And he says, yes, the world loves teachers, but the world and the greater power will be those who literally witness their faith by laying down their lives. By loving those, by serving those, as we heard this morning, by honoring those around us. It's not, faith is empty, as Paul tells us, as James tells us, huh? Unless there's love. Who are those people in our lives that are most difficult for us to love? That's the one where the faith of Jesus is going to be most revealed. Who is that individual in your life that you don't want to forgive? That's where faith in our Lord Jesus is going to become real. That's where Jesus is going to go before the angels of heaven and say, he acknowledged me. Brothers, this has to be real. It can't be just this thing that we do. It can't just be this hobby. It can't just be that I'm a little better at religious stuff than other people. It has to be a total surrender of our life to Jesus. Surrender of my will. And that has to be seen. Our faith has to be seen. The nature of this, the crucifixion, was so radically public, our faith has to be equally public to be seen. I was dealing with a young woman recently, 28, 29 years old, engaged to a guy, wonderfully, wonderful man of God, loved the Lord, wasn't Catholic, loved the Lord though, baptized, I mean, great, great faith, and they were engaged, soon to be married, everybody loved this guy, he was wonderful, and she broke up with him, she broke the engagement, because she was in prayer one day, and she wasn't totally convinced that if she were to die, that her son, that her husband would raise her kids Catholic. And she broke off, and everybody said, you're crazy. This is a wonderful person. So important was her faith. So important was the sacraments and how this faith leads us to the person of Jesus. She couldn't go through with the marriage. I say that's a surrender. Some people say that was stupid. Huh? Some perspective, I suppose. So, how is it that our faith becomes more real? How is it that our faith becomes seen? How is it that we witness to the faith of the people around us? How is it that we witness to the faith and love the holy ones? Because all of this for Paul leads us to this last line that we've heard time and time again, but I don't think we understand how radically strange this was and profound. He says, and he put all things beneath his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. We all know that. Is there anybody here who's never heard that we are the body of Christ? But to the people of Ephesus, this is like, this is crazy. I mean, you sitting next to, look at the person next to you. Look at the person next to you. We are the body. I mean, and this is, again, remembering what I said at the beginning, that Ephesus was the most diverse, one of the most diverse communities at the time. When Paul says that we, this, are the body, he's saying that Jesus can take in all of this, radically opposed differences of opinion and peoples and beliefs and values and all of this. God can take all of this in and he can make it his body. If he can do that with this community, which is a very different community of people, amen? You think differently sometimes, amen? You look differently, amen? And you are his body. And you know what it is to sin against the body, especially brothers who have coveted themselves to one another. We know what it is to sin against the body, to ignore the body, to forget the body, to not heal the body, to not soothe the body, to not forgive the body, to not bandage the body. But brothers, we are his body. And when we sin against the holy ones by not loving them, we sin against the body. We sin against ourselves. We sin against, for Paul, the body of Christ was the crucified body, yes, the resurrected body, and that we represent that. By the way we treat one another, the world is going to look. We are teaching people about Jesus, and we need to teach them about all of Jesus. People are very quick to say, to preach the Jesus who raised people from the dead and forgiven one. Those are all things, but this is also the body, the Jesus who suffered. The Jesus who found himself in the garden saying, God, where are you? We are that. We can get people who could get up right now and tell us very profoundly about the suffering Jesus because you're experiencing that in your life right now. And we can find people who can get up and talk about the resurrected Jesus because you are experiencing that right now. That is the beauty of this. This is our faith. The resurrection, the crucifixion, the healing, the forgiveness, the mercy, the reconciliation, all of that is our faith, and we witness to that by the way we live, by the way we speak, by the way we recreate, by the way we rest. And we do that, brothers, as a body. So our prayer this morning is we receive the body, is that we might be given the grace in this year of faith and always to proclaim that Jesus is risen, that our lives are different because of that, that we look different because of that, and that we can hear the angels hearing Jesus speak of us and acknowledging us before the angels. We can hear other people say, as Paul say, hearing of your faith in Phoenix, hearing of your faith in San Diego, hearing of your faith and community and your love for the holy ones. Amen.